Very happy to be here this morning. I'll get that right. This morning, I'm very thankful to have this opportunity to speak for y'all. I've very much been enjoying my time up in Oklahoma, going to school there, but I don't think I quite have the words that do it justice. I guess for now, I'll just say it's good to be home and good to be back with all of you. And for this morning, I'm not going to hold you very long. I'm not going to hold you too long, but if you'll turn over to the book of Exodus, we're going to be spending pretty much our whole time considering a very well-known story at the beginning of this book. In the book of Exodus, we find the children of Israel in a very terrible situation. They've been enslaved by the nation of Egypt for over 400 years, according to Exodus 12. For all of this time, the people of God had been oppressed. They had been demeaned. They were, as Scripture most of the time puts it, they were in bondage until God decided that it was time to bring them out of Egypt and begin them on the path of becoming their own nation. This began with God appearing to the man whom he had chosen to lead his people out of Egypt through a flaming bush that refused to burn. We pick this story up in Exodus chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, where God says to Moses, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Imagine being Moses here. Now, God has personally told him that he has a very specific work for him to do, but not just any work, a work that would change everything. Never mind how this would change Moses' life. This would change the lives of an entire nationality of people and the children of Israel, as well as the lives of the Egyptians and all of these nations that God said they would conquer. Moses had been handpicked by God to lead a movement that would change the whole world. So how does he respond? Verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Now let's pause here for a second, because it's extremely easy to be very critical of Moses and some of the things that he's saying, that he's going to say here in the story, especially because we can see where everything led. It can be very easy to look back at something that someone else did and with the whole picture of what was happening in view and be very critical of others. However, without knowing this, without thinking about how all of this would end, how Moses would successfully lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, without that in mind, I have to ask, is this question that Moses is asking unreasonable? Well, once again, it's very easy to just say, well, yes, because we know that ultimately Pharaoh had to listen. But without thinking about that, is this concern that Moses had legitimate? Put yourself in Moses' place. Let's say that you were told that the state of Texas needed to become their own independent country. Whether that actually is the case or not is a different discussion. But let's say that you were told that and that you had to go by yourself to Washington, D.C. You needed to go to the White House, march into the Oval Office, pound your fist on the presidential desk, and demand Texas is given their independence for absolutely no reason. Except you said so. It's pretty ridiculous, right? What do you have? What can you do that would make the president, that would make the man with the highest authority in the whole country listen to you, let alone take demands from you? This is, in essence, what Moses is being asked to do. To walk up to a man that has so much authority in the nation of Egypt that he, along with the rest of the country, believes himself to be an actual god and demand, "You follow my orders." This is quite a task God is asking of Moses. And all things considered, it seems that his hesitation is completely warranted. However, God assures Moses that he will remain with him, and that, to summarize it quickly, God would force Pharaoh to listen to Moses. So Moses responds to God's assurance with a second concern. In chapter 4, verse 1, then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not listen to me, or believe me, or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Moses, though seemingly assured that Pharaoh would listen to him, isn't convinced that the children of Israel would. Once again, let's ask ourselves, is this a legitimate concern? Well, consider all that happened in Moses' life leading him to this moment. Moses, of course, was an Israelite by blood. His parents were Israelite, but he was given up by his parents at the age of 2 for his own protection and was actually raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Though he was technically an Israelite, he was really closer to Egyptian royalty than an Israelite slave as far as his upbringing is concerned. So that's how the Israelites viewed him. To the Egyptians, however, not only was he an Israelite, but he was also a murderer. He had killed an Egyptian for beating a Hebrew, and that led to him having to flee Egypt to end up in Midian, where he was when God appeared to him. By this point in his life, Moses was an exile because he really didn't belong to either group anymore in Egypt. So all of this being considered, this concern that Moses had that no one would listen to him seems to be legitimate. He was discredited, he was disowned, he was hated by Israelites and Egyptians. So why would either of them listen to him? Let alone, why would the Israelites follow him in this movement? However, God told Moses to assure the children of Israel that Moses was sent by the God that had watched over their forefathers, and then showed Moses his ability to work miracles through Moses to then use as proof. So Moses responds to this assurance with another concern in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Moses tells God that he doesn't have the talents to accomplish this incredible task. This actually makes it sound like Moses has some sort of speech impediment. He's saying, "I could never be the best choice for a leader of an entire nationality of people with this lack of talent, let alone go before Pharaoh and plead the case for their freedom." Once again, one last time, we'll consider, is this a legitimate excuse? Well, if you were standing trial and you were looking for someone to convince a judge to give you freedom, and were looking for would you be looking for someone who couldn't speak very well? If you had to find someone to speak on behalf of what would be an entire country's worth of people, would you be looking for someone who knew that they themselves weren't even the slightest bit eloquent? Of course not. This was us, we would be looking for some slick, silver-tongued, hotshot lawyer, not some guy with a speech impediment standing with a bunch of sheep in a field. This also seems to be a legitimate concern that Moses had. However, God reminded Moses who exactly made his mouth and told him that he would put the right words in Moses' mouth and that he would teach him what to say. So finally, Moses just tells God, "You know what? Just go send somebody else to go do this and give this responsibility to anybody else, anybody but me." And from what we've seen here, it seems pretty clear why Moses said this. All of this seems to point to the idea that Moses seems like pretty much the least qualified person and worst possible person that God could have chosen to take this task. However, God tells Moses pretty much no And just says, no, but I'll have your brother Aaron there to help you. You're going to get through this. You're going to do this. And you're going to succeed. Of course, as we know, Moses and Aaron do succeed, and they successfully lead the Israelites out of Egypt. However, even though we saw that these concerns that Moses had seemed legitimate, the mindset that Moses had throughout this entire conversation begs our consideration. Moses had three reasons that he gave God for why he was not the man to do the work that God had for him. But what was the subject of all three of these reasons? Let's look back at them. He said, who am I that Pharaoh would listen? What if they don't listen to me? I am not a very good speaker. The subject in all three of these is me. Moses is talking about himself. And every single one of these concerns is 100% legitimate if God was asking Moses to do all of this on his own accord. But that's not what he was asking Moses to do. He wasn't asking Moses to be so brilliant, so eloquent, that he alone could convince Pharaoh to hand over a country's worth of slaves, and to be so charismatic that all of the children of Israel would want to follow him out of Egypt. Look at how God responds to every single one of Moses' excuses. He didn't tell Moses, well, you just need to believe in yourself. Or, you're struggling with self-esteem issues. Just build yourself up. Or, Moses, you can do anything. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do whatever you set your mind to. No. God didn't respond by building Moses up so that he could believe that he could do it on his own, but rather by showing him the power of God. In essence, God is telling Moses, I know that you are not enough to do this, but I am. And so I am going to do this through you. God was never asking Moses to be the reason why the Israelites would leave Egypt, but rather was telling Moses to be a mouthpiece, to be an instrument through which God could lead his children out of bondage. This is an incredible work that God had for Moses. And today, I would say we have an equally incredible work that God has given to every single one of us, although it does look a bit different. Scripturally, we learn that God does not personally give every individual a specific work for them to do, like he did with Moses. However, he has given one large, multifaceted work for his people, for the church to accomplish. We as the church are called to be a beacon of hope, of peace and light in a world of despair, anxiety, and darkness. And I don't want to speak for all of you when I say this, but I sure know that I am not good enough to figure out how to do that. I am not smart enough to figure out all of this world's problems. I can't reason a way to fix this broken world that is full of so much pain and sorrow and hatred with all of these terrible things going on in the news that we see day after day. And I'm pretty sure none of y'all can figure out how to fix that either, because nobody ever has and nobody ever will. But thanks be to God that He does not ask us or expect us to be smart enough, good enough, or talented enough to do this ourselves, but rather to, just like Moses, allow him to fix this world through us. Yes, it looks different with us than it did with Moses, as Scripture teaches us that God no longer speaks to us personally or puts words directly into our mouths like he did with Moses and other prophets of old. Instead, now we have a book that contains everything that God has decided we need to know. It contains all things that pertain to life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1:3. And our mission is not to figure out how to fix everything about this world, but rather to use God's solutions to our problems, take them to the rest of the world, and let God do the work. Our service to God is not about us. Did any of these excuses that Moses used sound familiar? let me rephrase them just a little bit. I'm not popular. I'm just a nobody. Why would anybody want to listen to me? Or, you know the things that I've done in my past? Do you know how people look at me? How could I make a difference in anybody's life? What about, I'm not very smart. I'm not a people person. That's just not where my talents are, so I don't really do much of anything. Or, surely there are better people than me to work for God. So I'll just leave that to them. Every single one of these excuses completely misses the point of what our service to God is supposed to be. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you are. It's about what God can do. And yes, not everyone's work and everyone's service is going to look the same. We read about this grand work that we have. It's multifaceted. There's a big body with a lot of different parts. There are a lot of different works that we can all be doing. And maybe your talents lead you to one work instead of another, but you're still working. You're still doing something. And yes, it takes time and it takes effort to do this work and to be able to know and speak with confidence the words of God and to be the light that we are called to be. But this is our mission. And we have no excuse to neglect it. If God could take a slave turned prince turned shepherd who couldn't speak very well and was in exile after being disowned by his entire country, and through him cripple one of the most powerful nations that this earth has ever seen while freeing all of his people, then there is no telling what he can accomplish through you and me. Yes, this mission to fix and to change this world is daunting. It's intimidating to us. But who created this world and everything in it? Would not he be powerful enough to do what he wants with it? Thankfully, our mission and our service to God is not about what we can do, but rather what are we willing to let God do through us. So let's take ourselves with all of our shortcomings, with all of our imperfections, and with every way in which we aren't good enough. Let's put that aside so that we can take the words of God, the message of the cross, which has the power to save souls, which has the power to save this world. Let's take that to the world and let God get to work. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard God's message of hope, peace, and love. How our perfect and flawless God looked down on this fallen, broken world and yet still loved us so much that he would offer us redemption and an opportunity at reconciliation with him through sending his only son, not only to teach us how to live, but to act as a sacrifice, to pay the price for our every mistake, our every shortcoming, our every sin. Maybe you've never heard of what Paul calls in Philippians 4, the peace that surpasses all understanding, that comes only through service to the God who created us and loves us more than we could ever comprehend. Maybe you've never heard of the hope that only God can give, as the creator of life himself promises that if we are faithful to him, life will get better, if not in this world, then the next. Maybe you have heard all this, but you've never responded to it. If either of these circumstances is yours, the time is now to obey the gospel. The time is now to dedicate yourself to the God that wants absolutely nothing more than to be reconciled with you. The time is now to come forward believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, leaving that old life behind, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The time is now to have all of your sins, every mistake you've ever made, washed away in the watery grave of baptism, and to rise out of that water a new creature with your life dedicated to God. Maybe you've done all of this, before, but you've fallen away. You need to make something right before this assembly. The invitation is for you as well. We've talked about all that God can do through you. But if you're here today and you want to start or perhaps restart your walk with God, won't you come forward and see not just all that God can accomplish through you, but all that He can do for you as well, as we stand and sing.